I always marvel, I'll throw out a little guilt, I always marvel on Sunday night for Rosh Hashanah, the night Yom Kippur, well, this week it's Sunday this year, Tuesday will be Yom Kippur. I always marvel, I get a blessing. This is how we welcome in the new year. This is a Messianic congregation. Whether you're Jewish or Gentile, this is your congregation. This is a special time where we bring out unsaved Jewish people. You should be bringing them out, unsaved Jewish, unsaved Gentile. This is where the family welcomes in the new year, Rosh Hashanah, a time of great rejoicing. And so it's a great blessing. Great time for Yom Kippur as we thank God for forgiving us for all our sins, past, present, and future. A great time to rejoice in God's presence with the Jewish people in the wilderness during Sukkot. And a great time to rejoice in the Word of God. We are a family. So I encourage you, even if it's a little difficult, when you come out on Saturday, come out the following night, Sunday night, for Rosh Hashanah. It's good to see one another in the welcoming in the new year. It's very good. And it's great the next week on the holiest day of the year for Jewish people, the holiday of Yom Kippur, on that Tuesday night. That is a very special night for our Jewish people. And then that following Saturday during service, we will celebrate the holiday of Sukkot. Going through the Jewish holidays, right before that, in September, somewhere the 14th or 21st, I will overview all the holidays, that's all I always do. Then we will go over the Jewish holidays and have a rejoicing time as we welcome in the new year. Until then, we are still here going through Micah. I'm getting excited. I do think I can change, but right now, I'm hedging toward 1 Corinthians. I like to do books I've never done, and I don't think I've ever done 1 Corinthians. If I did, I did it so long, I don't remember I did it. Not here. It might have been in the early days of ministry. I'm not sure. But, so I'm thinking of doing that. Right now, we are finishing up the last two chapters, 6 and 7, of the book of Micah, the prophet Micah. Micah, one of the prophets. You should know, I'm not going to give you the review, I'll give you a different review, but the prophets who spoke to the Jewish people, Israel, back in the time of the prophets, first temple times. Let me ask you, does anyone know when I say first temple times, what that means? Wait a second, don't be embarrassed. You hear it a lot. I used to struggle. If you hear the word first temple times and don't know what it means, raise your hand. Yeah, good. Okay. A couple of honest people. Right. Nobody else knows, but that's okay. First temple times, real easy, is I'm going to give you general dates, not specific, there are specifics. General dates goes from 1000 BCE, the time of David and Solomon, when the first temple was built. David helped make preparations, Solomon built it, about 1000. You want to be technical, I'm going to go 961, forget about it. About 1000. Temple times. It's the biblical times, the first temple times. Prophets, all the Old Testament, that's the first temple times. It goes from first temple, just remember, 1000 to 500. It's about 500 years, first temple times. Second temple times. Anybody know when the second temple? Doesn't. Raise your hand if you don't know second temple time. Come on. Good. Okay. One honest. Good. Okay. Good. Okay. Second temple goes from after the Jewish people came back from the land of Babylon, somewhere around 539, and the temple is built somewhere around 516. So we go second temple times, 500 BCE before Messiah, for the next 500 years. You see, is the Bible mentioned in those? It's a little bit, not much, but there is. Second temple is 500 to zero till the time of Yeshua. It really goes till 70 CE when the temple was destroyed. And everyone here knows CE is common era. Jewish people talk about instead of AD, BC, Jewish people say BCE before the common era. And CE is the common era. Either way is good. Anyway, second temple actually goes up to 70 when it was destroyed. Second temple times. The different prophets, mostly the prophets, most of them, not all, but most of the prophets spoke in first temple times. And you had two prophets that spoke to the northern. Israel was divided into two nations, Israel in the north, Judah in the south. That was our Jewish people. Israel in the north, two prophets primarily went to them, Hosea and Amos. You could always remember that. First temple times, Israel, northern kingdom, Hosea, Amos. The way you remember that is ha. Ha. Because they were a joke. Now, I'm not saying bad about my people, but there was never a good king in Israel's history. They turned away from God. Hosea and Amos preached to them. The southern kingdom, there was a number of prophets who went to them. And you could always remember it if you remember H-I-J-J-M-Z-E-L. Anyway, you remember that little thing, and you'll remember which prophets went to the south. Micah was one of those prophets that went to the south. Did they sometimes go to the north? Yes, they did. Did they sometimes go to the south? Yes, but primarily. So we are at the prophet Micah, who spoke primarily to the southern kingdom. He spoke somewhere around 750 to 700 BC, in that time. Just so you know, the first kingdom in the north, Israel, they were destroyed in that time, 722 BCE. That's when they were destroyed. So although Micah speaks a little bit to them, probably while he was preaching in that time, and he warned the northern kingdom, he warned them, probably during that 1 week, he wept and cried. He didn't say, ha, I told you so. But 1 week it came, Syrians came down and destroyed the northern kingdom, took them captive. Then he preached primarily to the southern kingdom of Judah. That was the prophet Micah. And he spoke judgment, as we said. And he spoke hope, as we said, of the Messiah, the Messianic age. That was it. And then he spoke to the southern kingdom, pleading with them to turn back to God and repent. Chapter 6 and 7 is a period of repentance that we said. What God wanted from them, what they give. Last week I mentioned mankind looks for, I believe, I could be wrong, you could argue with me, it's not necessarily biblical, but I believe all of us want fulfillment, meaning, better conditions. We want millennial conditions. We want a future. I'm catching up on some of the old classic books, and so I just finished Animal Farm. So you probably read it 40 years ago. So I just finished Animal Farm, and it's actually the beginning of, it's picturing the Russian Revolution of 1917. But the reason I'm mentioning it is because it's very interesting, those of you who don't know it, animals take over our farm. All the other farms in the area are all controlled by humans, but this one farm takes over by the animals. Because the cows are not content. And they're talking to each other. And the horses are not content. They're working too hard. And the chickens aren't content. They're forced to lay too many eggs. And they're not happy with what they're eating. And the pigs, although we're a Messianic congregation, we don't want to say that, but pigs have a prominent role in the book. They're not content. And nobody is content. They want something better. And I almost think, and I'm thinking, oh, that's the human plight. We're looking for happiness and joy. Most humans are not content. And so the animals staged a revolution for what they thought was better. And we as humans, we don't necessarily stage the revolution, but what we do is we do our own thing. We do what we think is going to make us happy and content. We seek after, as we say in this, we go after ourself, which I call sin. So we think we know what's good for us, and God tells us what's good for us. And so this chapter is that man is looking for something, and God is looking for something. Look what in Micah 6:8, this is what God wants. He said, he's told you, oh man, what he wants. What is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice. They term their justice or righteousness, to do what's right before God and man. Do the right thing. And God has a different view of what the right thing is between you and me. God, the right thing is the right thing for all humans. The right thing, the first thing all humans should do is realize they are sinful, God is holy, God sent a Redeemer, a Messiah, to pay for their sins, to give them fulfillment, meaning, purpose, and eternal life. The first thing we do is to put our trust in Messiah. Then we live for him. God tells us how to live for him. We should do right toward our fellow man. and to do right and justice. That's what God wants. Right relationship with God, right relationship with each other. God, what does he want from you? To do justice, to love kindness. The word there is loyal, covenant-keeping love. To be loyal and with a covenant-keeping love to God. To serve God, to love him. You put your trust in him. And that's important. I'll give you the gospel real quick. That we're all lost in this left bubble. And we all realize, hopefully at some point, that we're lost and separated from God. So we put our trust in Messiah. We realize Yeshua died for us. We put our trust in him. We receive him into our life. And we become believers. And he's placed us into the body of Messiah, or the right bubble. Then we walk with him. Then we serve him. Then we love him. We want to be loyal, have a loyal covenant-keeping love with God. And the third thing is, what is the third thing? There's to walk, do justice. No, you went too far. Justice, kindness, and to humbly depend on God. That's what God wants from us. And we will be happy, content. Does not mean we won't have financial worries and problems and struggles and difficulties of life. But God says, let me take over your life and I will fill it. You take over a life and it will be empty and meaningless and have all kinds of struggle. What Jeremiah tells us, if we could do it quickly, Jeremiah says here, obey. I wish I could circle this. I do have, but I forget. Obey, he says there. Obey my voice, God's voice. He says, walk in all the ways that God wants. Joshua 1 tells us what to do. He says, be strong and courageous and do. Do what God asks us to do. Meditate on God's word. Do according to God's will, and you will be successful. You'll be prosperous. God tells us how we can, but we go in a different direction. We are to, the most important thing this passage is telling us, we should seek God. Main idea on your outlines. Turn to your main idea on your outlines. Fill it in. Main idea on your outlines. Should be there. There. Good. Okay. We should follow and obey God, or he will allow, and I would go so far as to say bring, not only allow it, but sometimes God brings emptiness, frustration, and despair in our lives. You will meet up with emptiness, futility, frustration in life without serving God. We are to call on him. So we said last week, fill it in quickly if you can, God calls us back to him as he sees your sin. He does see us wandering, going in our own different ways. Micah 6:9, God calls us and he says, the voice of the Lord calls to Israel, to the city, to Jerusalem, to our people. It is sound wisdom for you to fear God's name. God calls us, and the first passage there, Micah is saying is, God calls you to wisdom. He's calling the unsaved to be wise and turn to God. He's calling us as believers to live for him and serve God. He calls, but we don't always listen to God. We go in our own direction. But what is real wisdom? The word wisdom, simply means skill. So it could be skill of a mechanic, skill of different legal skill, medical skill, accounting skill. The word wisdom simply means skill in living. And so God calls all of us to have wisdom. And the most important thing, where does wisdom begin? And that's found in Scripture. Where do we go? In different parts, it says gold can't do it, silver can't do it, rubies can't do it. Anything meaning in life, looking for your own happiness and joy, that's not wisdom. But he makes it very clear in Psalm 111. The fear of the Lord, fearing God. So you put your trust in him, you live your life for him, you put him first. The fear of the Lord, that is the beginning of wisdom. It's a good understanding. Job 28, I just love, you got to go home and read that chapter. It's, where is wisdom to be found? We don't know, nobody knows. We search the heavens and the earth and the depths of the sea and the world and the animals. It's like the animals say to God, we don't know where wisdom is. Everywhere you go, we don't know where wisdom is. You go down to Sheol, it says, we've heard about it, we don't know about it. We don't know where wisdom is. But the Bible, Job says, here's wisdom. And to man, he says, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is the beginning. God calls. Micah 6:9, the voice of the Lord calls to the city, have wisdom. But he calls. But if we don't follow him, there's consequences. If you don't follow him, there's consequences. The book of Proverbs are not commands. The book of Proverbs are suggestions and wisdom on how to live life. They're generalities, they're principles. If you do this, most of the times this will happen. There are exceptions. So Proverbs gives us true wisdom. If you don't follow God and you don't worship Him, most likely you will wind up with emptiness, frustration. God has put a hole in our heart that could only be filled by Him. And so there's consequences. We have consequences. Micah 6:9 said this, "The voice of the Lord calls to the city, it's sound wisdom to fear God." Then the next phrase, you don't see it there necessarily. It can be translated different, most likely it should be, where it says, "Hear, O tribe." It really says, "Hear, the rod is coming, the rod of discipline." If you don't follow the wisdom, the rod of discipline, who has appointed its time? God has appointed the time for its punishment. I want you to look just for a minute. Proverbs 1, verse 26. I think it's Proverbs 26. Two down. No, I didn't do it. No, it's 24. We should do the next one. Do the next one. Good. 28. That's close enough. I think it's 28. Okay. Yeah. "They will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me, but they will not find me. Because they hated knowledge, they didn't choose to fear the Lord or wisdom. They would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. So they shall eat," and I like this, the real translation of this, "you don't want God, you want to do your own thing, you want to have your own wisdom, you want to go your own direction. You know what God says? Go. Go." That's scary. I don't want God to say to me, "All right, you want your own thing, Larry? I'll give it to you." Because there's disaster behind it. Most of the time there is. God is telling, "I will let them eat of their own fruit, and they will be filled, satiated with their own devices." So, what do? God calls, and mankind in Israel's time, with Micah's time, I need more space here. Move, okay? Turn to your neighbor and say Shabbat Shalom. Good, that's enough. Okay, where was I? Okay, good. So where was I? Yeah, wisdom. We go our own direction. We don't follow God. We reject Him. We reject God because we do our own thing. I mentioned last week, one of my favorite verses, I quote it quite a lot, and I certainly think it pertains to Adam and his birth, but I think it pertains to us too. God shows us the right way to go, but we go our own way. Ecclesiastes 7, "Behold, God, I found only this, that God made man right." He made him right with Adam, and he tells us what to do, but we find our own devices. We go our own way, which is sad. I quote it all the time to Mike Rudonik, and he always starts laughing. We go in our own direction. Israel did. Micah 6:10, he says, Israel rejected. He says, "Is there not a man in the wicked house, along with the treasures of the wickedness and short measures that is cursed?" God is saying here, through Micah, you know what's taking place in our land? Cheating, lying, stealing, thievery, adultery, immorality. We're going in our own way. You've turned away from God, it was Micah saying. He says it in verses 11 and 12, Micah 6:11 and 12. "Can I justify the wicked scales, the bag of deceptive weights?" Jewish people, they were cheating on their scales. They didn't have honest scales. "For the rich men of the city are full of violence. They hear the residents speak lies. Their tongue is deceitful in their mouth." And I wrote down here, there's lying, deceit, greed, dishonest, stealing, taking, not giving. God sees all this. We do not escape. Then I read last time, and I like this. Jot it down. We're not going to look at it right now. But Ephesians 4 and Colossians chapter 3. There's a whole long list of what we do. And God says to believers, stop doing what you did. You lived that way once. Peter says, you lived that way once. Don't do it anymore. And the list goes on with, we lie, we steal, we speak wicked words, we're immoral. And he gives this whole long list. Put it all aside. Go away from it. What should we do? And this is where we left off this week, basically. Isaiah tells us, instead of rejecting the Lord, we should seek him. Look with me, Isaiah 55, verse 6. "Seek the Lord today while he may be found." If you hear his voice, you seek the Lord today. It is amazing when I hear all the time people tell me, through this certain event, God spoke to me. I remember a number of years ago, our Austin was, Austin Kustek was at a conference with one of the young people in Florida. Austin had graduated college. He was ready to get a job somewhere. Does he do international something on the docks, whatever it is? And he went to our youth thing in Florida. And when he was there, he came back and told his father, you know, I think I'll be more fulfilled doing God's work. So I don't know, God could speak to someone today. A little word, a voice, a dance, a prayer. God does that. God is the great opportunist. He uses anything and everything. And so Austin decided, what could I do with my life? I said, I'll tell you what to do. So I told him, I said, you want to prepare for ministry? Go away to school. Go away to New York and witness to Jewish people on the streets. Get our Jewish training. Get the theology from Talbot. Go to seminary and get a Master of Divinity degree from Talbot in Jewish studies. I told him that 4 years ago. And he just graduated, and now he's preaching. And now he's getting involved. Because though you can do other things, good things, you could be a doctor, you could be a lawyer, you could be an accountant. That's what the Jewish people always start with, okay? And forgive me, okay? That's what we always do, those three. But there's others. You could be a chef, you could be a mechanic, you could be a housewife, you could be anything for the Lord. But if God's not in it, it's empty and it's never going to be fulfilling, really. God is, what's it say in the Psalms? Solomon says in one of the Psalms, unless the Lord builds the house, kaput. That's the translation, okay? Unless the Lord builds the house, kaput. Okay. You could do all those things. God doesn't call everyone to ministry. Well, he does. Everyone's called to ministry. But you might have a regular job, but you're still called to serve the Lord. Why am I saying that? Okay. Oh, what should we do? Seek the Lord today while he may be found. God could call upon you. While he's near, let the wicked man turn from his wrong way. Unrighteous man, turn from your wrong thoughts. Return to the Lord. He will have compassion on you. Turn to our God. He will abundantly pardon. Then we got, fill it in. Set Roman number two. God will discipline us. When we go our own way, when we do our own thing, when we seek our own will and desires and joys and happiness, God will discipline you. I don't know how. He can make you unhappy. He can make you frustrated. He can make your life with emptiness. God can and will send sickness. He will send despair. God can do and does all these things. Whether how he does it's another story. But when you don't follow God, your life, I know, will be empty if you don't put God first. And so, fill it in here. God brings sickness, despair, and to all of us, frustration, emptiness. Micah puts it this way, 6:3. So also I will make you sick. So listen, some of your sickness, listen, it's hard up here. The more words, the more you sin. But some of your sickness is from God. Not all. Some of your sickness comes because our forefather Adam sinned. So we get sick. Some of our sickness comes because we're stupid. I remember growing up. I know, I'm sorry, Frank, can't use that word. But some of us are. When I grew up, it used to drive me crazy. I left the house, and what did my father say to me? Button your collar. I don't know if it helped, but he always, button your collar. Put a scarf on. But we walk around in the wrong way, in the wrong weather. You get sick. God probably didn't send it. The devil probably didn't send it. You weren't, the S word, you weren't smart. There's things we do. God can send sickness, or nature can take its normal course, or God can allow the devil to send your sickness. It doesn't matter because it's all from God, really, no matter how it comes. When people tell me, I know young people, I'm getting more and more out of touch with them, but when these young people come to me and they start dating and they start telling me who they're going to marry, and I have to sit back and go, oh, what do I say? Not because I don't know God's will for you. I know one thing, that if you date someone, a non-believer, most likely you'll marry them. I know that. You know, if you're dating someone who is so totally different, grew up differently than you, far apart, God can make it work, but it's going to be harder. I don't say this in the wrong way, but probably the most, although in our generation it's different, but in my generation, the best, most safe person to marry most likely was the person who you grew up with in your same neighborhood, the same culture, same community. And so you understand them better, but that's not necessarily a rule. But sometimes we date the wrong people. We date too soon. We get married. I often tell people, young people, you get married and you say, I do, and you close the door, and then you go, who is this person? You thought you knew this person. You don't know these persons. Occasionally, it's 45 years today. Occasionally, I do something and a friend goes, what? I never heard that before. We learn something about each other every day. But we're young. We do silly and wrong things. We spend our money necessarily on the wrong things, or we date the wrong people. People have an abortion, and they want to know why there's an emptiness and there's a sadness. You've murdered a person. Now, if you have, and in this room, probably some have, the best thing to do is you confess it to God. It's wrong. God understands you were lost in sin. You did a wrong. God can heal and redeem that. There is hope if you don't. But there are consequences for us. There's consequences for our drinking and our immoral behavior. And so God says in the book of Romans, you know, I touch on this every so often, but God says, you want to turn away from me? I'll let you go. That's always the scary part. And God says, what I'll turn you over to, and in Romans 1, it says, men with men, women with women, abandoning the normal function of the human being and going in a different direction. You will suffer for the consequences of going that direction. God tells us there's God made an order, male, female. That's what he made. We're not going to get, I always... Yeah. Micah 6:13. So I will make you sick. You reject me. God will do that. Striking you down, desolating you because of your sins. Micah 6:14. You will eat, but you won't be happy. You will indulge, but you will not be satisfied. Proverbs says, better a little with the Lord than great treasure and abundance with the wicked. I wrote down here, better Taco Bell with the Lord than Mastro's without the Lord. Now, God may be blessing you, give Mastro's Ruth Chris with the Lord. That's good. Better a little with the Lord than nothing without him. What else did I put here? It says, I grew up with my wife, my two girls. We couldn't have vacations. You don't believe me because you hear I go on vacations. That's true. I was telling someone today, I didn't take my first vacation, I'll tell you, till I was 55. So young people, if you're, you know, cramming, I did not have a vacation with my family till I was 55 years old. Couldn't afford it. So what did we do? We lived near the Delaware Water Gap where there was New Jersey, Pennsylvania, New York. And the Delaware River flowed through that there was a big gap when you go out to New Jersey. And we didn't have any money, and we couldn't afford things. So we got a tube, and we drove out to the Delaware Water Gap, and we got in that tube. Actually, we got in the back of our van, and we went there. We would tube down the Delaware. That's what we did. They were great times. One time we got there, we were at a picnic lunch, going to have it out there, and when we went out there for that picnic, it was pouring rain. What do we do? Well, I had a van and one of the Grand Voyager. So we backed it up to the Delaware Water, right over the stones. And we lifted up the roof of that thing. And we laid down the seat on one of the back chairs. And we put down the carpet on there. And we ate looking at pouring rain in the back of our thing. We remember it. I remember it. I don't know if you can. It was one of the greatest things I ever remember. Not only that, they say, now what, we finished the lunch? I said, what do you mean now? We're going to Delaware. They go, it's pouring rain. I went, you're going to get wet. So what? So we tubed in the pouring rain. Better a little with the Lord Better when we went to the farms and picked the warm, hot tomatoes off there and ate them right there, and the corn and the vegetables. Better a little with the Lord. God wants that. He says, you won't be satisfied. Let me read this. It's not up there. Don't try to find it. It says, when you sit down to dine with a ruler, consider carefully what's before you. Don't desire greatness and wealth and position and all kinds of fancy things. Consider what's before you. Put a knife to your throat if you are a man of great appetites and want, greed, more. They asked Rockefeller, how much more do you need? He goes, a little more. Everyone always wants more. Put a knife to your throat. Don't desire the delicacies. It's deceptive food. Don't weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from it. Don't consider it. When you set your eyes on it, it's gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies toward the sun. Don't desire great things. Isaiah puts it this way. Why do you spend money for what is not bread? Why do you waste your money on the things that won't satisfy? Why do you send your wages which will not satisfy? Micah puts it this way, 6:14. We up to Micah 6:14, the whole thing. You didn't get that last one in Isaiah 52? Okay, that's okay. Isaiah 6:14. You will eat, Micah says this, you're going to eat, Israel, but you won't be satisfied. You will, your vileness will be in your midst. You will try to remove far for safekeeping, but you will not preserve anything. And what you do, I will give to the sword. Why? Because you didn't put your trust in the Lord. Don't hoard. People want to hoard and save and gather. And the Bible teaches us the way of a believer is to give. Send it out. Spread it around. The one who sends it out, the one who spreads it around, will be blessed by God. The one who hoards and takes and wants and greed, you'll wind up emptiness. That's what God is telling Israel. My favorite description of this is Haggai. Listen to me for a minute with Haggai. Let me tell you what happened with Haggai. You know a little bit of the history. Jewish people came back to the land of Israel from Babylon. They came back. Cyrus the king sent them back. They came back to Israel about the year 539 BCE. You don't worry about the details, the times. Cyrus sent them back 539. Jewish people got back in the land in 539. It was destroyed. There was no temple. And so they were there 539. And what the Jewish people did, Haggai and Zechariah are the two prophets at that time. And Haggai and Zechariah, they were the prophets at the time. There was a governor who was like a king called Zerubbabel. There was a priest by the name of Joshua in that time. About 540 BCE. From 540 for the next 20 years, we have what took place. Haggai tells us, Zechariah tells us, we have what took place. You know what took place? People got back to the land. Most stayed in Babylon. Many came back to Israel. And you know what they did? They started building again, which is good. And what did they do? They built their houses. They built the fancy houses. They started doing their farming. They started doing everything for themselves. And 20 years goes by, Bible tells us this, 540 to 520. Not that they're back in the land, free to the land with the command from the king, the other kings of Persia, go back, build your temple. In 539, go back, build your temple. And what did the people do? Did you hear me? What do I say? They built their houses. They built their farms. They looked for wealth. They built their whole life around themselves. 20 years, the temple of God laid dormant with nothing. And God says through Haggai and Zechariah, the two prophets speak at the same time, about after the captivity, about 520, and they say, will you continue to build your life, your kingdom, your houses, and leave my house desolate? You don't want me? You want to build your own lives again? You're back? There's something you should be doing. That's the setting for Haggai. Look what Haggai says. It's tremendous. Haggai says in Haggai 1:4. Do we have it up there? Great. Is this a time, Haggai says, for you yourself to dwell in your paneled houses? Paneled house is good. It's okay. As long as you put God first. Build your paneled houses while this house of mine lies desolate. 20 years the temple was not touched. Now, therefore, consider the Lord of hosts. Consider your ways. Look at your life. Look what he says. You have sown a lot. You sowed that field. You came back. You built your houses. You went to your farms. You started sowing all that land. I'm not a farmer. I don't know what I'm talking about. But they were sowing. And they were preparing everything. And they were expecting great harvests. He says, you sow much, you harvest little. You eat, but there's not enough. What? Why not? We're back. God brought us back. He allowed us to come back. There's not enough. You drink. There's not enough to drink. Water, wine. There's not enough to drink. There's not even enough to get drunk. Not that that's good, but anyway. You put on clothing, but you're freezing. You're cold. It's of no value. You don't have enough. He who earns wages, he who earns, gets money, wages, puts it in his pocket. What's it say? What's the pocket have? Holes. They sew it up, another hole. It's like me in my house with my wife every week. I give her my jeans. I got a hole here. Can you sew it up? She sews it up. The next week, I got another hole over here. Can you sew it up? She says, it's time to throw those pants in the trash. I said, I just got them 10 years ago. Anyway, no. It's empty. You're doing everything for yourselves. Because that's not life. That's not what's meaningful. Don't do your own thing. Don't do your own thing. I struggle, you all know. When things happen on Saturday, you belong here with God's people. The world doesn't care whether it's Saturday or Sunday. You need to be with God's people. You put God first. The Bible is very clear. Those who honor me, I will honor. You say, well, I understand I'm supposed to read the Bible every day. I'm supposed to pray every day. Once a week, give God 2 hours? Okay, I speak too long. 2.5. Anyway, so give God his time. Haggai says, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways, evaluate yourself. You look for much, but behold, you get little. You bring home, I blow it away. Nothing works out good. Why? Declares the Lord, because my house lies desolate, which each of you runs to his own house. Haggai goes on, verse 10. Therefore, because the sky has withheld the dew and the earth has withheld its produce, I call for a drought on the land, the mountains and the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground produces, on men and cattle and all the labors of your hands. God will cause the drought. Listen. You don't serve God. You don't live for him. He will bring about emptiness, frustration, despair, hopelessness. It won't work. God says, put him first, and he will bless. And then Micah goes on to say, same thing. You sow, you will sow, but you're not going to reap anything. You tread the olives, but not anoint yourself with oil. You tread the grapes, but you won't drink wine. Without the Lord, for Israel and for us, it's going to wind up with emptiness, meaningless, a life of despair. Hosea, I found Hosea, I like what Hosea says, 8:4. He's preaching about the same time Micah is. Hosea probably preached to the north before they're destroyed. He says, they sow the wind and you're going to weep the whirlwind. The standing grain has no heads. It yields no grain. Should it yield, strangers will swallow it up. God does that in our lives today. He really does. I don't know how he does it. I don't know how he's dealing with you. But I do know anyone who honors God, puts God first in their life, who chooses to make sure you read the Word of God every day, you pray every day, you worship God every Saturday. Listen, when I go on vacation, I go on vacation from time to time. People ask me, do you go to services where you go? I say, no. And you say, I'm not honoring God. No, I honor God. He gives me a vacation to go away, and I go. Now, I understand the argument. Listen, you're even on vacation, you honor God. Well, I read and pray. I don't worship necessarily. I worship in my own way. Some people have trouble. We disagree. It's okay. But normally, you're here. You're sick, truly sick. You stay home. We don't want your germs. Stay home. If you got a dull headache, I told you, take 2 Excedrin, a cup of coffee, you'll be fine. Come on out. This is where you belong. This encourages you. This encourages us. This encourages everybody. When you worship with God's people, we are called to worship. We're called to read. We're called to pray. We're called to give financially to God. How much between you and God? Someone says, you got to give 10%. That's Old Testament. I don't believe that. I believe that God teaches us you can give more than 10%. Give freely. God says you honor him and God will honor you. So what do we do instead of getting frustration? I want to read a passage here if I can, and I don't want you to miss the point. I hesitate. I don't like to bring this passage up because some of you misunderstand the passage. There's a principle to be taught in this passage, and I don't want you to get the wrong idea. God is using the Sabbath as his illustration. He's using the Sabbath. He told Israel in their time to keep the Sabbath. Now, I personally think we're in a new covenant time and that we're not bound to keep the Sabbath. I do teach us it's good to honor God every week on a certain day with God's people. But we can't honor the Sabbath the way God did, the way he wanted it to. In fact, if you're honoring the Sabbath, you shouldn't be here right now. You should be in your own home, enjoying the home, enjoying the stars last night, enjoying the day that God has given to you, and resting. We can't do Shabbat like they did there. But in their time, they didn't honor God with the Shabbat. They were called to. They didn't honor. They did what they want. They sold, they cheated, they lied, they stole on the Sabbath. They did work on the Sabbath. God says, I want you to honor me and talk about me and worship me and give thanks for the creation and for the Shabbat, for the day of rest that I'm giving you. So God gives them a principle how to enjoy life. And it says, Isaiah 58, if because of the Sabbath, that applied to them, they were told to keep the Sabbath. I think the principle to all of us, if because of God's commandments, if because of doing what God tells you to do, whatever those commandments might be, and we find out different God's different commandments, whatever, if because of God's desire, what God wants you to do, he uses the Sabbath here. If because of the Sabbath, you turn from doing your own pleasure, what their pleasure was on that Sabbath, they worked, they cheated, they stole, they did whatever they want. They couldn't wait for the day to begin so they could start bargaining back and forth and stealing money. God says, you're not doing what I... God is really saying, better translation to us, if you turn from what you think is good and right and do what God tells you is right, that's the real translation of this passage. If you do... honor God's day here. You turn from doing what your own pleasure is on my holy special day, and you call my will, here the Sabbath, a delight, the holy day of the Lord, honorable. You honor it, desisting from your own ways and pleasure, seeking, and you desist from turning your own pleasure, seeking your own word. What he's saying here, if you decide, I'm not going to do what I think is right. I'm going to do what God has asked me to do. He says, then you will take delight in the Lord. Then you will enjoy what God has given you. You will take delight in the Lord. I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. God will bless you. Put you above your troubles. Put you above the difficulties. God will be your Savior. God will help you in life. And I always tell the story when I was at Moody years ago, and I remember the first week in class, and the teachers give you all the assignments for the whole year, the first day, and I want to cry. It's so hard and difficult, and you know you can't do all that. And this teacher, I remember one semester they did it all. There were so many book reports and reviews and papers and all kinds of work and pages to be written. I knew it couldn't be done. I was so depressed. And I spent the whole semester, someone told me, make sure every day for 5 minutes, tell God you love him. I said, wow, just tell God you love him. I said, it doesn't take 5 minutes. I love you, Lord. Maybe not a second. But I started telling the Lord, and I started delighting in the Lord, doing what he wanted, trying to observe him, trying to do everything he said for me to do. And I remember one day walking down the streets of Chicago, I was talking to the Lord, as I did for my 5 minutes, and you know, I was sort of weird, but I am too still. But, and as I was walking down the street, I felt so close with the Lord as I was talking. I sort of, just for fun, you know, and I was talking. Now, I know if someone saw me, they say, he is a nut. Because whenever I see anyone in the streets mumbling to themselves, you know, the down and outers, I say, oh, he must be a messianic. But anyway, so, but I remember that semester was my easiest blessed semester of them all. It was like I rode on the heights of the earth. When you do what God wants, not what you want, no emptiness, no frustration, joy, you'll ride on the heights of the earth. And it says, and I will feed you with the heritage, the blessing that I promised Jacob, your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. First Timothy tells us what to seek. But you flee from these things that you think are good and right in the world and getting ahead. You man, woman of God, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, gentleness. Instruct those who are rich in the present world not to be conceited. Don't fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, be rich in good works, generous, ready to share, storing up for themselves a treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they might take hold of that which is indeed life. God, we said in this passage here that God sees us and he calls us. God disciplines us with allowing emptiness, struggles, frustration to Israel and to us. And then Micah concludes chapter 6, a summary. Let me put it here. Micah gives a summary. A, he gives a poor example. He says this. He says, the statutes of Omri and all the works of the house of Ahab are observed. Now, let me tell you why he says the statutes of Omri. When the kingdom was divided, north, south, Israel, Judah, 1920, 08, anyway, don't worry about it. The northern kingdom of Israel started with a king named Jeroboam. Jeroboam was insecure. He didn't want his people going back to the south to Judah. He didn't want them going back to the temple and worshiping God. He was worried with all the Jewish feasts, they go back to Israel, to Judah. So Jeroboam started his own religion. The northern kingdom in the year 920 started their own religion with Jeroboam. 19 kings, not a good king from the rest of their history, not one. But almost everyone, I didn't check it yet today, but almost every king, it says, when he took over, he followed in the footsteps of Jeroboam. Jeroboam built two golden calves, one in the far north, one right near Jerusalem, so the people wouldn't have to go to Jerusalem. He says, don't go to Jerusalem on Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Sukkot, Passover, Shavuot. Don't go down there. You don't need to go there because I have a golden calf right up here in Bethel. Bethel or Samaria. He had a golden calf. Then if you're way up in the north, I got another one up there in Dan. You don't have to go down to Israel. In the seventh month, on the 15th day of the month, you don't have to do that. Why, king? We're supposed to. No. Go to Bethel. Go to Dan. On the 15th of the eighth month, he started a new religion. And he says, the priest, you're out of here. Go back to Jerusalem. I'm going to form my own priest. Jeroboam was bad. He set the poor example for the rest, 200 years for Israel, till God took them captive. After Jeroboam, not important, Jeroboam's son did evil, a guy named Nadab. After him, another king by the name of Baasha. It always said, followed in Jeroboam's footsteps. And it says, this king did worse than that king. Jeroboam was bad. His son, Baasha, did worse. Nadab. His son, Baasha, he did worse. His son, Elah, he did worse. Then it came to the head. The worst of all of them, Omri. Almost. And it says, you follow the statutes of Omri. Omri started a new kingdom, not a new kingdom, new dynasty. He was the worst. And he really took them into horrible sin. But then, his son was the worst. And who was the worst in the north? Everyone? Ahab. Thank you. Ahab was the worst. Not only did they do bad, but Ahab introduced Baal worship. He had Baal worship, Baal temples. He was the worst. And he's and what Mike is saying, you follow the evil, you're going to get what you do, what you're looking for. It says, the house of Ahab, they observed, in their devices you walked before I, therefore I'll give you up to destruction and your inhabitants for the derision, and you will bear the reproach of all my people. We don't have to turn to 1 Kings 16, but it tells us there that Ahab was the worst in Israel. Ahab did all the sins that Jeroboam did. Ahab did all the sins that each of them did. Ahab did all the sins that his father Omri did. Ahab did all the sins that everyone else did. And then he introduced Baal worship, and they sacrificed their children to their gods. The firstborn they gave to the gods. And God tells them, we're not going to go to it. What took place? He said, I will destroy you. The northern kingdom, Micah saw the destruction of them. The northern kingdom was taken captive for all their sins. Because God, and this is the example, if you want to follow your own ways, that's what God calls sin. And God says, you'll reap the benefits of that, the results of it. Micah 6:16, the poor example, good. The statutes of Omri and all the works of the house of Ahab, they're observed, and in their devices you walk. Therefore, I'm going to give you up for destruction, the inhabitants for derision. You will bear the reproach of my people. Therefore, write this down, we should turn and learn our lesson before it's too late. Two verses I will read, and we're closing. Isaiah 55. Ho, listen. Everyone who thirsts for what? Water? No. For life, meaning, purpose, God's word, fulfillment, blessing. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You have no money, come. Buy and eat. You don't need money with the Lord. Come, buy and eat. Buy wine and milk without money, without cost. What a glorious picture. Listen carefully to me. Eat what is good. Delight yourself in abundance. In what? Where? Incline your ear. Come to me. Listen, that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to King David. Look to me, God says, and be saved, all the ends of the earth. Last verse I saw that I had to put in, everyone, Hosea 10:12. Sow into your life. Live your life. This is what you do. Sow with a view to righteousness. Reap in accordance with kindness. Sow with righteousness. Reap kindness and love and joy and peace and fulfillment and meaning in your life. Break up your fallow ground. I love that phrase. Break up that wicked, stubborn, wrong, evil ground. What you think is right. For it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and he will rain righteousness on you. Seek God. Yeshua says, I came to give you life and give it abundantly. At the end of the movie, The Day the Earth Stood Still. Anyone ever see The Day the Earth Stood Still? No. It's a good movie. Yeah, they didn't see it. It's a classic. You got to see it. Anyway, an alien comes to America. Actually, it comes to America. Of course, all the movies in the 50s, they came to America. Not to Russia, not to Japan. Although Godzilla went to Japan. Anyway, this alien comes to America, to Washington, to warn the world. He comes to warn the world, and they don't want to hear from him, but he comes to warn the world that outside of the United States, outside of the world, there are many alien forms. Not that it's true, but there are many alien forms. And he says, we have all learned to live in peace in the galaxy. And every planet, all do their own thing, and they're all happy and peaceful in their world. But when some of them get out of line, they start going outside their planet, and they start going to other worlds and causing nuclear or whatever it is, causing destruction in the planetary world. And so this alien comes to America and says, you've started to do that. And so what we have done, we've built a race of robots. And these robots have the ability to destroy the world, the earth, the planets. We've given them that ability. That's all they can do. They don't interfere. And he says, we've come here to America to tell you, enjoy your life, do what you want. But if you go outside, the choice is yours. Either you live in peace in your own world without affecting the world, or if you go out, this robot here will reduce you, Earth, to a burned-out cinder. I love when he says that. And then he ends. The choice is yours. We will be waiting to hear your answer. And he goes off. Today, the choice is yours. Seek yourself. Seek your own lives. Seek your own joys. Or seek God. It'll end up in either God's blessings and joy, fulfillment and meaning, or despair, frustration, and emptiness. The choice is ours. Choose the Lord. Father God, we thank you for Micah. We ask, Lord, that you would speak to all of us, that as we pray every week, that you might touch the lives of non-believers here today, that there might be someone here today who's never accepted Messiah, that today you would say, I want to put my trust in the Lord. I believe I've sinned, and I'm going to receive Messiah. We always want that, Lord. And we pray that right now, that you would do that in your heart. But then there's others of us who are living our own life, doing our own thing, refusing to follow the ways of the Lord. We ask, Lord, that you guide and direct us, that we would walk with you, worship you, dedicate our lives to serving and doing what you ask us to do, and experiencing the joy, the abundant life that Yeshua promises all of us. For we ask these things in Yeshua's name. Amen.